Last week, we talked about God's wisdom, and I asked a question, and the question was, basically, is God's wisdom a little bit above ours? Like, we're pretty smart because he built us in his image, and yet he kind of has a little bit of edge. Or is God so wise that he's far above our wisdom, and yet he explains his wisdom enough for us to understand? A or B? How many say A? B. Okay, good. It looks like we got it. Yeah, his wisdom is far and away above ours. So far is his wisdom that we really have a hard time understanding how God runs the world, right? Because we kind of want to put it into our little control terms, and God's way beyond that. And it was really neat to do that study last week and think about it. And I really think it's neat because Paul compares between his wisdom and our wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:25, and we read that last week, but I just want to read verse 25 again, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I love that statement because people will say, well, I don't think God has foolishness. Well, how do you know? Because his foolishness is wiser than what you can think. And so we don't know if when it says foolishness of God, it's not like foolishness, it's like lesser wisdom, maybe. You know what I'm saying? Because no matter how smart we get and how smart we think, it's lower than what he considers foolishness. And so I love that statement. And we need to understand, I think we need to understand this morning his incredible wisdom in order to grasp the mystery of his will. Because we're going to talk about that today. Let's go to our text. Starting with 8:5, verse 8:5. 8b, and you remember last week we kind of showed that the first half of that verse belongs to the previous statement, and the second half of the verse belongs to the statement we're about to read. All right. And I'm going to put in, you know, one of the things about Paul that drives me crazy is he always says his, and you don't know who his belongs to, right? In the original, it's a lot easier, so I'm going to just fill in the blanks for you there as we talk. In all his wisdom and understanding, prudence or understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his, the Father's will, and he's doing it right here in Ephesians, and it's from verse 3 through 7 that we've read up to this point, and it goes on into the second and even the third chapter. According to his, the Father's good pleasure, which he, the Father, purposed in. Now, if you look up there on either side, you will see that on himself, I scratched out the self. Okay, now let's go back to English class. Do you remember what a reflexive pronoun was? It means that it's himself or ourself, that kind of thing. Well, in the original, it's not reflexive, it's just him. So I want to read it so it says it the way it should be said. According to the good pleasure which he, the Father, purposed in him, Christ. Right? He purposed it in Christ. And that has to do with the cross. It has to do with Christ being our fulfillment and all that type of thing. And so in his good pleasure, he purposed it in Christ, that Christ would do these things for us so that we could come to him by faith alone. I just think that's a really neat thought. Now let's go to 10. That in the dispensation... Let's see, where is it? That in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times. Okay, now I have to give you a little prep work here because we don't use the word dispensation anymore in our vernacular that much. We might use administration or that kind of thing. Dispensation comes from a word meaning to dispense, which comes from our modern day pharmacy. Okay? Like, for instance, a couple weeks ago, you kind of heard my voice was raspy because I got that crummy virus that went around that made you kind of tired and gave me a sinus infection. So I went down to the pharmacy and I handed them my script and they gave me some birth control pills and I took them for about 2 or 3 days. Got kind of edgy, but it didn't do anything for my sinuses. No. Okay. Now, why do we laugh? Because they have to dispense an antibiotic, right? They're not going to dispense birth control. They're not going to dispense something for whatever. They're going to give me an antibiotic because that's the specificness of what a pharmacy does. That's what dispensation is talking about. That in the dispensation, and maybe another way to look at it would in administration, look at it this way. Okay, President Bush had an administration, right? And he had a cabinet, and he had all these people in there in his administration. And so he delegated out, and he ran his administration for 8 years in a certain way. Then Obama was elected. Does the administration look exactly like Bush's? No, it's almost the opposite, isn't it? Okay? And so it's a whole different administration. So when we get to verse 10, Paul is talking about a specific administration, and I'm going to go through this today, and when we get done, we're going to understand why we get to have salvation by faith alone. We don't have to perform. We don't have to do anything else. That's not always true in other parts of the Bible because the Bible has different administrations. Okay. That in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness or completeness of the times, and when it says times, it's not talking about clock time. It's talking about seasons, okay? So we could even say that in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of seasons, he might gather together in one the all things, is the way the original has it, all things, meaning the body of Christ, okay, all people. The all in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him Christ. All right. That's a lot, isn't it? You look at that, and when I looked at this, I thought, I think I'm going to embrace it and do it 1 week and see if I can get it done. And if I do, then I feel like somebody needs to come up and pin a medal on me. It's a lot of information. All right, so the final goal, when we say that in the fullness of times, we're talking about it, God has seasons. He started out with Adam, worked all the way through, and at the end of the new heaven and earth is the last season, okay, that he works through. And so in the fullness or the completeness of those seasons, he's going to have all people as one. Now, what's interesting is he took that concept and applied it to us today, all right? And we're gonna see that, that we who love Christ are together with Christ as one people forever and ever, period. And I don't know, that thrills my heart when I think about that. The future goal has ramifications, but now, right now, in this administration, in this way that God is dealing with us, in this administration or dispensation, is the way that Paul talks about it, that God is working out in us, as we speak, love, faith, and those things that draw us to him. And I believe that he's done some things in his ultimate wisdom that we may not comprehend at first because, like I say, it's so far above us that we may not get it. Because we, or the world, doesn't understand just how smart God is and what his choices are. We kind of, as theologians, pull things together and we think, okay, these are the 15 choices God has. And I think God sits up in heaven and kind of goes, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't it cute the way you frame that? I know, you know, you're making me kind of small, but, you know. You know, I thought about this and I thought, you know, years ago I loved Star Trek. Is there any Trekkies in here? Okay, first generation and second generation. When I got to the third, I watched it, but it kind of got sporadic. But in the second Star Trek number two, the second generation, There was an episode that came on, and man, I loved it, and I never forgot it. It was about the Packlids, if you remember. And the Packlids had stolen this starship, and they were roaming the galaxy. Now, they were a underdeveloped race because, you know, it was about evolution. And so they were a bunch of people who really didn't have it together mentally because they hadn't gone up the evolution chain till they got to where Captain Picard and all those guys were. And so they were kind of dumb, okay? But they were real smart, and they stole, and they did all kinds of things, like they stole the ship. So enters Captain Picard, and to meet with their captain, because they don't know him yet, and Picard realizes, oops, they don't have much of a clue here. And their captain says, "We look for things. Things that make us go." Now, does anybody remember that at all? Okay, good. We got a few in here. Things that make us go. But the line I loved was in his when the first officer of this captain, he said this famous line, and I don't know if it's famous to anybody else, but it's famous to me because I think about it over and over when I think between God and I. He says, "We are smart." I loved it. We are smart. And in the episode, the Packlids were running out of fuel. They needed some fuel cells. So the captain says to Picard, "Make us strong or we take it from you because we are smart." And I think by the end of the episode, they actually stole from Picard and took off. So they were kind of smart in that way. But I thought about that, and I thought, when it comes to God's wisdom, we are the Packlids. Do you realize that? We think we are smart. Man, we've got God all figured out. And we know everything from one end to the other about God because we are smart. But the difference between Star Trek and us is that God gave you and I the capacity to learn his wisdom. And as we learn it, we begin to grow in love with God in a way we never thought possible before. Do you realize that? When we realize what he's done, just think about the verses we've gone through in Ephesians so far. How can you not be in love with God for that? What he's done for us. He is strong and he is smart. But he makes wisdom and understanding available through his word. Now, the thing I want to tackle today is how flexible God is in his wisdom and understanding. And the reason I say he's flexible is because there are theologians that say, you know what? God cannot change. He's immutable. He cannot change because we are smart. All right? And I don't think the Bible says that at all. And so I want to explore his flexibility so we can understand God can respond, he can move, he can do whatever he wants to do. And so I'm just going to give you the punchline today in case you get lost through what I'm saying. And that is, God changed to this new secret dispensation, the mystery of his will, this new dispensation or administration from an administration with Israel, in order to reach out to the world, and I'll give you a hint, it's because Israel didn't do the job. So God had to change. He had to flex. And so it was a secret that he wanted to do all the way at the end, but he brought it up to us now, and we have it. Okay. Is everybody lost now? Okay, I'll try to explain through this. Since no hands went up, I guess I was really, really clear. All right. His mystery of his will was a secret. He hadn't told anybody. It was a thing he wanted to accomplish. And in his wisdom, he was going to bring us all in, all the way to the end of the seasons. And we'd be one in Christ. And we'd just go, whoa, that's incredible that we could be all one people because of so many differences, so many languages, so many everythings. And so God had to change the administration because Israel failed him. And they weren't obedient to his calling. And so I want you to turn to Jeremiah 18, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, and read along with me, because I think this is going to blow you away how God works, okay? And let me give you a little background on this flexibility. Jeremiah 18, 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And most of us know what a potter is. You know, you got a potter's wheel and you make clay vessels. Okay. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And so Jeremiah is watching this, and he's making this pot, and it screws up, so he just redoes it, and he makes a whole different pot. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Oh, we have a book in the Bible called Jonah. Now, does anybody remember Jonah? Jonah's a prophet in Israel, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent. Okay, now Nineveh was a mean city, and they ruled over Israel and made it almost impossible. And so good old obedient Jonah, he goes right to the coast, gets on a ship, and goes in the opposite direction. He is going to have nothing to do with trying to save Nineveh whatsoever. So he gets out on this boat, and the sea gets worse and worse, and pretty soon the whole crew's saying, man, they're throwing things over the side, it's not helping. And finally Jonah goes to him and says, look, guys, it's me. God wants me to go to Nineveh, and I don't want to go. So he says, throw me over. Now, I think Jonah wanted to be thrown over because he thought he would drown and he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh. Okay, well, so he throws him over, and we know the story. A big fish swallows him. And he's in the fish for 3 days, and the fish swims back to the coast and pukes him out onto the sand, okay? Now, I want you to think about this, because there was a guy that spent over 2 days in a fish in the Mediterranean. East Africa. And when he came out, he had all white skin and little patches of hair, right? And so we know it can be done because it's happened in our near history. And so here's Jonah. First of all, he gets puked out. Then he stands up and he's got totally white skin, patches of hair, patches of beard, and probably red patches and that kind of thing from sores. And he walks to Nineveh. Now, would that get your attention? Man, it would mine. Well, it got Nineveh's attention because he's walking along and they're asking him a question. He says, you have to repent. God said, if you don't repent, you will be destroyed, Nineveh. So king on down, puts on sackcloth and ashes. That was what they did then. They repented and the whole country repented. And God turned from the evil. He changed his mind and decided not to be evil to Nineveh, which Jonah was not happy about. Okay, now, that's what he's saying here. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent. I will change my mind, is what it means, concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Well, we see that in Israel, don't we? Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. What's he telling Israel? Get back to the plan, or I'm going to destroy you as a nation. Man, it really seemed like a good time to listen to me. But did they listen? No. A matter of years. God's intent for any nation or people, Israel or us as the Gentiles, and when I use the word Gentiles, I'm using it on purpose because Paul uses it over and over. It just means non-Jew, all the other nations, okay? So any nation, whether it be Israel or us, God's asking us to obey and honor him. But if not, and they get lost in their evil and sin, or we get lost in our evil sin, somewhere along the line, we are going to be destroyed. And as I thought about that, man, I really had to drop to my knees because I wonder where we are in that process right now in this country. All right. So he made this pronouncement against Israel. They didn't listen. And in 600 BC or BCE, they were destroyed. Right after Jeremiah warned them, he was right there warning them, and they wouldn't listen to him. And their unwillingness to change their ways because they were involved in evil and rejection of God, and their kings were full of evil, and he dispersed and scattered them through the nations. 10 of the tribes, the families of Israel, there's 12 of them, 10 of them went to Syria and then on up into all of Asia and Europe, and then Judah, which Jeremiah was talking to, they all got carried away by Babylon, and they were out of the land for 600 years because God did exactly what he said he was going to do to them. And so they get back into the land. They're hardly there for a little bit. Jesus Christ is born, and they do it again. I mean, do it again after they repent, God, take us back to Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. And they get back to Israel, and they're hardly there, and there they go again. Right after Christ's death and resurrection, Israel moves away from God again, and they reject not only Christ, but the Holy Spirit. And do you remember when Jesus said, if you deny the Father, it will be forgiven you. If you deny the Son, that will be forgiven you. But if you deny the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven you. He says in the Gospels, Jesus says that. And so we get to Acts chapter 7, and they're stoning Stephen because of Christ, and Stephen is insane, and you do reject the Holy Spirit, and they throw rocks at him. It even says they gnash on him with their teeth. They're biting him. And then they stone him to death with rocks. And then Stephen looks up, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which is a sign of judgment. Change of plan. In God's mind, it became the mystery of his will. His desire was to change his administration, change his plan, because the original was not going to work. What was the original plan? That Israel would become a nation of holy priests. They would go out in all the world and call us in and bring us up under Israel, and we'd become proselytes, and we'd have to go through all the sacrifices and that kind of thing, and Israel miserably failed. So God talks about a change of plan. Now, you know, it's not a hard division. We do the same thing. A couple weeks ago, I rode my motorcycle in to work, and I had looked on my mobile, and it was going to be, 3 to 5 mile an hour winds, clear all day, that kind of thing. So I rode it in, and I'm working away, and Debbie comes in, and we're doing some stuff. And so she says to me, "Well, okay, Steve, I'm getting ready. I'm gonna take off and go to the house." And I said, "Okay." And so I got my keys, and I went out, and I look, and the weather is horrible out. Can you go to the next slide? I think it is. Yeah, there you go. I look at this big rolling cloud coming in, and while I'm standing there, you know how it is, it's not raining, but you can kind of feel that mist hit your face. And I thought, you know, now if I ride my bike home, that mist is going to turn into a downpour just as sure as if I get on that bike, that's what's going to happen. So I look at the storm clouds, and then I look at our car. And then I look at the storm clouds, and then I look at our car. Then I look at the storm clouds, and I run to the car. Right? I'm going to sit in a dry car. Change of plans. Still got where I needed to go, but I didn't take the bike. I rode in the car. That's how we look at it with God. He's looking at the storm clouds with Israel, and he's looking at another vehicle to accomplish what he wants. He's looking at the storm clouds with Israel, but he's looking at what he needs to accomplish and wants to accomplish in his good pleasure. So he changed plans. And somehow we think God doesn't do that. I don't know why we think that. We've been sold a bill of goods, I think, but he has to change when he depends on us, right? How many times have you promised something to God and not carried through? Oh my gosh, I don't want to count. I don't even want to think about it. We make plans. We say, okay, God, from here on out, I'm going to do this. And then about 3 weeks later, you totally forgot that promise. How can God depend on that? And so Israel wouldn't follow through. He couldn't depend on him. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. This is where Paul talks about it. And I'm just going to go over it fairly quickly and draw it to a conclusion. And then we're going to move on in Ephesians, because when I get to chapter 3, we're going to get farther, deeper into this. Ephesians 3. Israel's not filling the bill, so God raises up Paul. Remember, and if you remember, Acts chapter 9, Paul's persecuting the Christians, and he's going to Damascus in a bright light and knocks him right off his little donkey on the ground, and he kind of goes blind. And he said, I have picked you, Paul, and he sends Paul to us to tell us about the new administration, the new dispensation, the new plan. So let's read it. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Is that clear? Okay, he's apostle to us as Gentiles, not the Jews, but Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, and we talked about the administration, the economy, the management, the pharmacy, whatever you want to put in there, this particular administration that he's due. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me, and we find out it's by revelation of God. He doesn't go up to the apostles, he says in Galatians. Jesus just tells them the whole story. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, chapter 1 and chapter 2, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And Paul uses the word body a lot. It means organization, group of people, okay? Same body. And partakers of his promise, singular, in Christ through the gospel. What's his promise? Heaven, right? Christ, through Christ. Now, how would we have come? Well, I already mentioned that. We'd have had to become proselyte into Judaism. We'd have to get all those different things that the Jews had to do. No. Now we're immediately pulled in through that promise, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effectual working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all these saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship. Now that's really, if you have your Bible, you see in the column, if it has any column context, it should be the word dispensation, not fellowship. Okay? And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery. You know, I have that on my ordination paper. Right across the top of my ordination, they put in there, to make all men see what is the dispensation or the administration of the mystery. That's the mystery. That we now have direct access to God, and we're going to read through all Ephesians on that, that we can come straight to God. We don't have to go through a priest of Israel. We don't have to stand in the outside court. They had an inside court for Israel and the outside court for the Jews. We don't have to do that. We are now fellow heirs with Christ of his promise by the gospel. And so what's the secret? The secret is, men, we don't have to be circumcised to be part of Israel. We don't have to be baptized to be saved. We don't have to do the works of the law to be saved. We don't have to go through Israel to be saved. It's by faith alone. You know, the most important, I think so far, is we have gone through verse 3 through 7, and this is the mystery, that we are holy without ever having to live perfect. That's incredible when you stop to think about it. We are not going to be punished for our sins because God is not even accusing us. We are immediately adopted into his family and become a legal part of his family. He's made us acceptable in God just as we are, and we're highly favored. We're not just acceptable, we're highly favored with God. We have been redeemed. He has bought us back out of sin, and he's forgiven our sins. And we're called by God just to do his work because we want to, not because we have to. That's the mystery of his will. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I'm glad he changes his plan. Because I look back and I think, I really wouldn't have liked that plan very much. I really liked the one he did. Life would have been a lot more complicated. But instead, we are free in Christ and we're free to serve him. You know, it comes back to that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. It binds us, it seizes us in our hearts to love him back and to serve him with our whole heart because of what he did for us. That's the wisdom that we would have never got, right? The we think in wisdom of he needs to keep spanking us till we do what he tells us to do. That's human wisdom. God's wisdom is, you know what? I am going to draw you to me. I'm going to give you those things, and the result is you're going to want to serve rather than have to serve. Now, that's real wisdom, isn't it? I mean, when we get really wise with our kids, that's the way we do it, right? If we can get them to want to do it. How many times have you heard mom say, I want them to do that. I don't want to just make them do it. I want them to do it. My wife used to tell me that about my son David. He was a strong-headed kid. And I remember one time he came home and Deb said, I just had it with David. He won't mow the lawn. And I said, what do you mean he won't mow the lawn? And he said, well, I want him to mow the lawn. And I said, David? And he goes, what? And I said, go mow the lawn. He says, okay, Dad. He goes out and mows the lawn. So I went outside and I said, Mom wanted you to want to mow the lawn. So he and I were laughing all about it. You know? And yet God draws us so we want to mow the lawn, so to speak, in our Christian life. Amen? Isn't that great? I love this in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It isn't the law, it isn't the spanking, it isn't the discipline. It's the goodness of God that leads us to the right heart. That's godly wisdom. You know, let me close with this. We have a tradition in America, October 31st, called Halloween. I know everybody has a different position on that, so let's put all that aside so I can use this as an illustration, okay?
When I was a kid, and it still happens, but now it's different, a little bit different. When I was a kid, we took a pillowcase, okay, and we went out from the moment that it got dark. You couldn't go in light. Now they all do it in light, but you had to wait till it was dark, and then you went to every house you could because the goal was to fill that pillowcase all the way to the top. Amen, guys? Right? Yeah. And so we went out, and not only that, but in those days, a lot of us had paraffin wax blocks in a thing, because when mom made jelly or that kind of thing, she melted it down and made it a seal, you know, on the ball jars. And so we had those. And so when we said trick or treat, we meant it. Either give us a treat or we're going to pull the trick, right? Now, trick or treat just means... The kids go, they probably never even thought why. But we had that paraffin, or we had a bar of soap in our pocket. And if they didn't give us a treat, because you go to some house, they wouldn't have a treat, we'd go wax or soap their windows, okay? And so we would do that all the way through, and that was kind of the deal. But when we got to the house where they gave us a whole Snickers bar, do you remember those days? There was only one house, maybe two, that would do that. They were the rich people, right? They'd give us a whole candy bar, and when they gave us the whole candy bar, there was no way we were ever going to wax their windows or soap them. In fact, we would even go away, exchange all of our clothes, and put on different things to try to get that second candy bar. And I remember we went to one house. She goes, "Weren't you here before?" We went, No. No, he's a clown. I mean, you know. And so we got our second candy bar. But you know what we also did is we kind of watched the house, because if anybody was going to wax or soap, they were not going to do it on our watch, because they gave us a whole candy bar. All right. Isn't that kind of how God is? He's given us the whole candy bar, folks. The whole enchilada. When we say yes to him, before anything starts, he's already given it all. I went through the list. It's the goodness of God that leads you and I to a repentant heart. The goodness of God. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we almost don't know what to say, because your wisdom is so amazing. And we can almost take it for granted because we've read it. But it's your goodness to us that leads us to a healthy heart. And Lord, in life, it's the discipline, it's the legalness, it's all these other things that we try to apply to make a good heart, and it doesn't work for us. And you say it's because of the goodness of your heart that leads us to repentance. That's the mystery of your will. That you have brought us as a people, all the nations together, to be able to say, "Lord, I do. I love you. I put my faith in you," and that's it. And you add all those things into our life. You give us the goodness, you give us the candy bar first. And then we can respond, and we become compelled, because how could you do this? And is there any way that we can serve you or do whatever, not to pay you back? Because how could we pay you back? We want to do it because we love you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that wisdom. We thank you for the ability to even understand how you work like that. What a gracious thing you've done. While our heads are bowed, there may be some here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, and you would like that relationship with God. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned. And I know that if we asked, everybody would raise their hand. Of course we've sinned. And he goes a little bit later, he says, the wages of that sin is death. But then goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he tells us that in Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to say a little prayer, and if I'm talking to you today, you just kind of whisper this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you raised from the dead. So come into my life and change it. And may I be able to serve you for the remainder of my days. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up? Let God know you really meant business. You whispered it, now you're going to raise your hand and tell him. Just raise it up and put it back down. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Father, we just come this morning praising you. Thank you, O Lord, for salvation as a gift rather than having to earn it or work for it. Thank you. And Lord, may we be compelled by your love to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.